Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are the Lord. Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. She despises you, she scorns you, the virgin daughter of Zion. She wags her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem. Whom have you mocked and reviled? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes to the heights? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your servants you have mocked the Lord, and you have said, With my many chariots I have gone up the heights of the mountains, to the far recesses of Lebanon, to cut down its tallest cedars, its choicest cypresses, to come to its remotest height, its most fruitful forest. I dug wells and drank waters to dry up with the sole of my foot all the streams of Egypt. Have you not heard that I determined it long ago? I planned from days of old what now I bring to pass, that you should make fortified cities crash into heaps of ruins, while their inhabitants, shorn of strength, are dismayed and confounded, and have become like plants of the field, and like tender grass, like grass on the housetops, blighted before it is grown. I know you're sitting down, and you're going out and coming in, and you're raging against me. Because you have raged against me and your complacency has come to my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will turn you back on the way by which you came. And this shall be the sign for you. This year you shall eat what grows of itself, and in the second year what springs from that. Then in the third year sow and reap and plant vineyards and eat their fruit. And the surviving remnant of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, or shoot an arrow there, or come before it with a shield, or cast up a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return, and he shall not come into this city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake, and for the sake of my servant David. Today we have before us the reply from God to Hezekiah's prayer. He had gone into the temple to pray, spreading that letter from Sennacherib before the Lord, and there prayed that God would save the remnant of his kingdom of Judah from the Assyrians. And God answered that prayer, sending this reply from Isaiah. As we look with God's help into his word, then this morning, I want you to be asking yourself if you pray like Hezekiah did to God Most High. I suspect that among us there would be a range of answers. Some of us being very prayerful, others of us admitting they do pray, but not like they should, and still others perhaps saying, basically, I've given up praying, or I never really started. This sermon is not about making you or us feel guilty because we don't pray enough, the way we maybe feel like we should eat more vegetables. Rather, this reply shows us that God works powerfully through prayer to save his people. And once we know that, it's no more a matter of feeling like it's something we ought to do, like eating our vegetables. It's a matter of praying because we know and believe what a huge difference prayer really makes. Imagine a girl is maybe graduating from high school and has shown great potential as an artist, but supposing her family is poor and have convinced her that the only thing in store for her is working unskilled jobs and maybe getting on welfare. And now suppose there's a wealthy widow in the town who notices the girl's talent and calls her in one day to ask, "What would you like to do if you could do anything?" And she thinks about it a while, and she definitely thinks about what she'd like to do, but instead of saying, "I'd like to go to art school," what she really wants, she says instead, "Well, I'll probably work in fast food." But then supposing the widow says, "Are you sure you don't want to go to art school?" And what if the girl, thinking only of her resources, says, "Oh no, I could never afford that. It's impossible." What if the widow says, "Stop worrying about all those impossibilities and tell me, do you want to go to college?" Well, we're standing as spectators and we feel like saying to the girl, "Say yes." But what would you think if she just kept saying, "Oh no, I can't do that"? Well, the widow would make it a reality for her, but she has to ask. Well, we can be like that girl. We don't pray because we don't appreciate the resources of our Heavenly Father. We've convinced ourselves that praying does no good. We figure if we can't help ourselves through the tough realities of life, then God probably can't do anything for us either. And so we say, "What will be, will be." And we never approach the throne of grace where the sovereign King sits ready to help us. This morning in God's word, we see something completely different. Since God uses the prayers of his people to accomplish his eternal purposes, praying in faith brings forth divine power to our aid. Maybe once we see this, we'll pray as never before. And so I want you to, first of all, see this morning that God uses the prayers of his people to shatter counterfeit lords. I realize that sounds weird, but it'll become obvious once I get going. He uses the prayers of his people to shatter counterfeit lords. The counterfeit lord, in this case, was Sennacherib, king of Assyria. And verses 22 and 23... are God speaking about Jerusalem in this context of being oppressed by him. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. "She despises you. She scorns you. The virgin daughter of Zion, she wags her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem. Who have you mocked and reviled? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes to the heights? Against the Holy One of Israel." When God says she there, he means Jerusalem. Imagine Sennacherib running away from Jerusalem like a whipped dog with tail between his legs, and God's people shaking their heads at the folly of the man who mocked Jehovah. Jerusalem is the virgin daughter because this is the one city the Assyrians set out to conquer and never came into. It is the city that their seemingly invincible army left unconquered. Sennacherib showed his ignorance through his boasting. He lifted his eyes to the heights. In pride, he shouted at God. Actually, he used the Rabshakeh to do it. By your servants, verse 24, you have mocked the Lord, which is a way of aggravating the insult, like sending your hired man to transact important financial business for you. It's the pride of a man who is a contender for sovereignty. Sennacherib is like others in history. He's like the metropolis building people before the flood who had reduced the righteous down to one man and his family. He's like the people, the seed of the serpent after the flood, who built the Tower of Babel with eyes on the heights, you see. When people see the divine power and the majesty of God, the only proper response is humbling ourselves before him and seeking him. And that's true when people see the wonders of creation, which speak knowledge of God, Psalm 19, and reveal his divine power and Godhead, Romans 1. And you will remember from chapter 6 how Isaiah says, I saw Jehovah sitting on a throne high and lifted up. And Isaiah recoiled, as all sinners must, at the weight and guilt of his sin and said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I bring that up because dealing with Jehovah requires the fear of God. And Sennacherib had been dealing with him a long time. He probably just didn't know it. He had seen the sun, the moon, and the stars. He had tasted the produce of the earth. He had lived at Nineveh, which just a century before had been evangelized by a Hebrew prophet named Jonah. In other words, he comes from people who just generations ago had feared God and repented. But success had exalted his pride so that by now he was the foremost antichrist figure of his age. Attacking Jerusalem was launching an assault against the living God. He expected no resistance because in his mind he had become sovereign. Now God actually reveals how Sennacherib challenged that sovereignty at the end of verse 24. And you have said, with my many chariots, I have gone up the heights of the mountains to the far recesses of Lebanon to cut down its tallest cedars, its choicest cypresses, to come to its remotest height, its most fruitful forest. I dug wells and drank waters to dry up with the sole of my foot all the streams of Egypt. Note the stress on the pronoun I. I have gone, I have dug. Modern Americans would say, I'm the master of my own destiny. My future is in my hands. Sennacherib made his plans as if he were a god. He believed he could trample the height of anyone's power. I've gone up the heights of the mountains. And what's all this about digging wells? Well, he had to pass through deserts to get to the places he wanted to conquer. And that's a big problem if you have an army of nearly a million. But he boasted of his ability to locate and dig wells. And we're told in 2 Chronicles 32 that when Hezekiah, the king, realized the Assyrians were coming, he and his officers gathered a lot of people from the land, and they stopped up the wells to make it hard for the Assyrians to get water. But Sennacherib figures he has technology on his side. He figures the earth's like an egg, has all the good stuff inside, and all that's needed is science and technology to extract it for his own use. He's thought so highly of his abilities that the last phrase of verse 25, to dry up with the sole of my foot all the streams of Egypt, is his boast that he can dry up the Nile River the way a farmer uses his foot to kick some dirt into a furrow to keep the water from running down the furrow. The Nile is a huge river. It's a delta at the place where it empties into the Mediterranean. He's acting like God. He's saying, I'll shove some dirt around with my foot and the Nile will go dry. Something God alone could do. This is blasphemy. So he's a counterfeit lord with a counterfeit dominion. And just like the counterfeits of today, he never recoiled from his sin and he never took the proffered salvation that God gives. Instead, he followed the inclinations of his rebellious human heart, and he lifted himself up to challenge God. Will prayer accomplish anything against the might of such lords? We have to start with ourselves, because there's such a lord in every heart vaunting itself against God. If we're left to ourselves, we will go the way of Sennacherib. But if we pray to Christ to subdue us to himself, he will bring divine power to demolish the strongholds within and to bring salvation. Parents, you should pray for your child who is struggling with disobedience or who is showing attention problems. Prayer is one of the means that God uses to shatter sin's rule and grip on our children so they will not go astray into destruction. And what about other lords? What about when a government monopolizes schools for the benefit of the ungodly, or enacts wicked laws, or imprisons Christians, as in East Asia? Will prayer do anything against these lords? Well, the Father says to the Son in Psalm 2, ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. It's the will of God that Christ possess all nations, even the ones raised against him. And so he shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. We pray according to the will of God, and God shatters the counterfeits and saves his people. See, prayer is an effective countermeasure, and we hear that in this reply. So you may be saying, if my prayers can unseat powerful foes, do my prayers then do anything to bring salvation to the world? And the answer is yes, indeed. God uses the prayers of his people to execute his sovereign decrees. This is really awesome and not something we think about all the time. Prayers are something God uses to execute his sovereign decrees. If you look back at verse 21, where I want to show you this connection, in verse 21 and 22, then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. See that connection? Because you have prayed, this is the word. Prayer implements God's purposes. God never reacts. He only executes the decisions he has made beforehand in his eternal decrees. And those decrees can never be thwarted, but the mystery is that his people's prayers are among the means by which he accomplishes what he has decreed. I can show that to you even more clearly in the next verse. In verse 26, now God's addressing Sennacherib. Have you not heard that I determined it long ago? I planned from days of old what now I bring to pass. Sennacherib thinks it was his ambition to conquer the world. It turns out he was just doing what God had ordained for him. He has been God's tool for carrying out God's eternal purposes, but actually this was no secret because God had made it known through the prophets who preached it, and therefore Sennacherib ought to have been humble, just as it ought to humble us to know that we serve God, knowing even if we don't do his will, he will still accomplish his decretive will in and through us. Even all the evil that Satan has done will accomplish the good that God has designed. So we might as well serve God, because no rebellion can win against a sovereign God. Remember how the Assyrian king emphasized his lordship with that pronoun I? Well, now God answers with some eyes of his own. There in verse 26, I determined it long ago. I planned from days of old, and I bring it to pass. God's determinations will certainly be done. He planned all things to come to pass the way a potter plans the shape of the vessel that he makes on his wheel and then brings it to be. That God did this long ago and from days of old ought to really impress us. If we have food to eat or snow on the ground, it's because of his eternal counsels. God ordained the whole chain of causation through time that brings food to our table or the weather to our region. From creating and sustaining animals to the development of plows to giving rain to the preparation of food and the selling of it, God ultimately did it. And if it's a calamity like the Assyrian invasion, that too is God. Judah had sinned, and God must punish sin. He's no respecter of persons. But even bringing Assyrians and later Babylonians to capture his people is part of his saving plan. Sinning Israel must live as a servant in Babylon so God can bring his sinless servant, Jesus Christ, to bear the sins of many. Now, I've been talking about God's decrees, and I have to continue saying that they are mysterious because although they're immutable and cannot be changed, his decrees do take account of human actions. His decrees take account of the deeds of Assyria. God foreordained for them in verse 26 exactly what they willed to do, that you should make fortified cities crash into heaps of ruins, while their inhabitants, shorn of strength, are dismayed and confounded, and have become like plants of the field and like tender grass, like grass on the housetops, blighted before it is grown. In God's government of the world, he made the inhabitants of conquered cities weak even before the Assyrians arrived. The Assyrians looked at the peoples of their day and thought, what easy pickings they are. We'll harvest them like tender grass. They can't resist. They're as weak as the blighted grass on housetops, but in reality, it was God who crippled the strength of their enemies. So believers, as you think about your prayers, pray boldly, knowing that God's decrees take your prayers into account. It's because Hezekiah prayed that God answered. And when he prayed for rescue from Assyria, God replied to the brazenness of Sennacherib like this in 28 and 29. I know you're sitting down and you're going out and coming in. and your raging against me. Because you have raged against me, and your complacency has come to my ears, I will put my hook in your nose, and my bit in your mouth. I will turn you back on the way by which you came. We get a taste here of the cruelty for which the Assyrians were known. One of the reliefs from archaeological finds shows them leading captives by hooks run through their noses. And now God is saying, you only got this far because it was my will, but now I'm going to set my hook in your nose and lead you out away from your objective. What God wants us to note is that Hezekiah's prayer invokes God's foreordained purpose to chase Sennacherib and his armies out of Judah. And God says he'll put his bit in Assyria's mouth, which reminds us that horses run and stop. They turn, they charge, they have all this power, but it's the rider who controls where they go. In a mysterious way, Hezekiah's prayer has caused God to pull the rein and apply the spurs, and that prayer avails to turn the Assyrian war machine around. Maybe in your anxiety and the struggles of your life, you wonder if you should pray. Maybe you never began to pray because you are so independent. Or maybe you're hesitating to commit yourself to prayer by coming to prayer meetings because you're just not sure it will do any good. But I want to convince you from God's word that it does a lot of good. Remember that King Hezekiah had already tried dealing with his problems by himself. He tried using money to buy off the Assyrians, and you may be relying on money to fix your problems. He tried weapons and hiring foreign fighters, and you may be looking outside of yourself or to your own strength and abilities, and that failed him. But he also tried diplomacy, and his diplomacy failed. But prayer did not fail. Sadly, thinking that prayer just isn't practical creeps into the minds of Christians. But while we are to be bold about acting and doing right things, we're also to be bold in praying, because prayer accomplishes what human strength cannot. It might help you to think of God's big picture of his foreordained purpose in the world as the weaving of a big tapestry. In it are threads that are the prayers of the saints. By means of them, God performs his will in a way that we don't fully understand, but which surely does make a difference. Somewhere in God's plan is a thread, and it is your prayers that he is using to execute divine decrees. Prayer is a daring thing to do, but it avails so much. Now, these two reasons so far in themselves seem like they're enough to compel us to pray and to think that prayer is worthwhile, but yet there is one more. God uses the prayers of his people to show himself faithful to them. He shows himself faithful to us. When we pray to God, he remembers his covenant and delights to be faithful to us. Without even asking for a sign, God gave Hezekiah a sign, verse 30, and this shall be the sign for you. This year you shall eat what grows of itself, and in the second year what springs from that. Then in the third year, sow and reap and plant vineyards and eat of their fruit. Even though the Assyrians had ruined the crops, the remnant is still going to have enough to eat. And that is a miracle since no farming had been done all year. We believe this is the year 700. It is past planting time. The following year, the Assyrians are still decamping. And so there again is no farming. In the third year, the Assyrians are gone. And then Judah is commanded to plant regular crops and also vineyards and eat of them. Viticulture is the growing of vines, grapevines, and it's only possible in peacetime because it takes several years for vines to mature and to produce grapes. And so they're a symbol of peace, and they symbolize a people at peace. This sign signifies God's delight in keeping covenant with his people. It was their sin that invited the Assyrians, that's true, but it is grace that now abounds more than sin. God delights to show his faithfulness to you too. He answers our prayers more graciously than we could ever expect. He gives us peace because the wrath that our sins have incurred has been relieved strictly because the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died and took those sins on himself and the wrath that's due us. All this God did because of covenantal commitments to us. Are you on the fence about praying? Perhaps remembering that God delights to bestow grace on you in his covenant of grace, and perhaps remembering the peace and help sent to you from heaven will encourage your prayers. As our prayers rise to him, he remembers and he exalts himself to be faithful. Now, God also promised Hezekiah an intervening period of prosperity. It's in verses 31 through 34. And the surviving remnant of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city or shoot an arrow there, or come before it with a shield, or cast up a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return, and he shall not come into this city, declares the Lord. I say this is a promise for a time of prosperity. And this too is a reason why we should pray. When Hezekiah had chosen the way of faith and had prayed in faith, God suspended the judgment he had in store for Judah. This is really important for us to remember in our day, in our nation, as we are ripe for the judgment of God because of many sins, sexual immorality and abortion being two obvious ones. If we wonder what good our prayers can do, just think. God delayed the deportation and the exile because Hezekiah and the remnant prayed to him in faith. Quite frankly, we don't want our families exposed to war and famine and the hardships of temporal judgments. And we know that believers suffer alongside the ungodly when those judgments happen. And since we don't actually want other sinners to die for their sins, but to come to repentance, even as we were brought to repentance, we need to pray that God would suspend the judgment to which we are liable. Indeed, I think we could look at the whole history of the earth in this light. Since the fall, God has delayed final judgment until his saving work is done. I'm closing with this and wrapping it up in just a couple minutes. But at times, God has instantiated signal judgments like the flood. He has brought them. Or the Babylonian captivity. Even so, and what I want you to think about and take into your heart, the prayers of his people may delay those judgments. See, maybe if you and I take our covenant vows seriously and raise our covenant children to fear God, and if we turn from our sins and pray in faith, then maybe God will spare this wicked nation for a while. Not because America is good, but because he's faithful to his church. Hezekiah was a reformer. He reformed the corrupted religion of Judah. And by God's grace, many turned from their sins and judgment was delayed. Just think what would happen if the so-called Christianity of our nation were reformed in accordance with Scripture. It's something to pray for. I want to close with this encouragement from verse 35. Why does God answer prayers? Well, praise God, it is not for reasons in us. If it were, he would never be gracious. But look at verse 35. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. God answered his prayer and preserved the city. Why? For reasons internal to God. For God's own sake. He loved them because he loved them. He loved them. And it wasn't because David was sinless or deserving, but because the God who made covenant with David is worthy and sovereign and good. So God answers our prayers for the sake of Christ. So let us pray, because it brings divine power to our aid. Let's pray. Most righteous and ever blessed God, we bless your name because you've revealed to us this morning, yet again, the mystery that even something as small and seemingly insignificant as our prayers are part of your will for us and part of the way that you enact all your saving purposes. And so we pray, coming before you only because of the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us, knowing that he, our high priest, has gone ahead of us into your heavenly realm, not with the blood of bulls and calves, but with his own, and has secured an entrance there, and that you did this amazing work of salvation. Yes, in answer to the prayers of your saints of old, and in answer to the prayers of Jesus Christ himself. And so we continue praying that your kingdom will come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray against those counterfeit lords of China who have raised themselves up against you and exalted themselves. And we pray that you would humble them and that China would be a place where great salvation and reformation takes place. Lord, we are conscious of our hearts and the rebel that is within. And we're conscious that the children we're raising are sinners like us. And we beseech you by your grace and the power that is within you to save our children and save us from going astray where we know we will inherit eternal death. Lord, give us boldness in our prayers, encouragement as well, and bring your aid to help us. We pray it in Christ's holy and blessed name. Amen.